We are going to be in 1 Peter 4 today. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn it to 1 Peter 4. As stated, my name is Jason, and I work over at the youth, with the youth. And I just want to give you a quick thing about youth people, youth pastors, youth assistants. We're a little more interactive with our sermons because we're working with a smaller group, so we can be a little more interactive. So I'm going to need some like amens, and I'm going to need some like, you know, some feedback from you guys. Can we do that? Okay. All right. I love it. All right. So my wife and I, we just got back from, I was going to say a mission trip, but it was a vacation. We got to go to Malta for a week. It's this tiny little island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And we got to go to Rome for a couple days. But I want to talk about Malta. Malta is this tiny little island. It takes about maybe 45 minutes to get from one end to the other. Real small island. Beautiful. Okay. One of the days we got to hop on these like street legal golf carts. And because they drive on the wrong side of the road, the driving was on the right and the passengers on the left. It was so weird. I wouldn't recommend it. I almost caused like 15 accidents that day. But it was super fun. We were driving around. They had this like this route all paved out for us. And we had a little GPS. And they would call you if you got off track and yell at you to turn around and stuff like that. It was great. But we came around this portion of the island. And it said, off to the right is where some Hollywood films have been filmed here. And I was like, oh, that's interesting, you know. Oh, probably like a B film, you know, something that nobody's ever heard of, because I'd never heard of this island. But they're, sure enough, they're like, part of Gladiator was filmed here. And at that point, I almost like swerved off the road. I was like, what? Because Gladiator's like top three. Anyone else, Gladiator top three? Yeah, okay. Gladiator's amazing film. And I was so excited that it was filmed here in Malta. I literally turned to my wife like starstruck. I was like, oh, we need to see this place. But not only that, as I researched further, there was like Gladiator was filmed there. Troy, if you've seen Troy with Brad Pitt, part of that was filmed there. Has anyone seen Popeye? Like the human version, like not the cartoon. That was filmed there. They have a whole Popeye's village. They kept it up. They actually, check this out, because Malta doesn't have any forests, they had to import trees to build Popeye's fort thing. They had to import trees, and guess where they imported them from? Canada. It was funny. Okay, so another day what we got to do is we got to get on a big boat. We got to get on a big boat with a bunch of people. And we got to we got to go all the way around Malta. And if you can see that tiny little island, Camino, we kind of went around Camino, in between Camino and Gozo. And it was really cool because right as we were curving around Camino, just in that little inlet right there, a little voice came over the loudspeaker and it said, if you look off to your left, you'll see that a part of the movie The Count of Monte Cristo was filmed on the island of Camino. And they have the Chateau d'If, which is a main portion of the movie of The Count of Monte Cristo. One of my favorites. Anyone seen this movie? Yeah? Anyone read the book? Anyways, this is like Brandt's favorite movie of all time. I just found that out. It's like definitely top 10 for me. If you haven't seen it, I'm not going to tell you to leave church to go watch it, but it's right there. You know what I mean? It's right there. But anyways, I love this film. And as soon as the loudspeaker came over the phone, I like basically ran over to the side of the boat, kind of like pushing people out of the way, and so that I could take a picture of this thing. But this is what we saw. This is the Chateau d'If. The Chateau d'If in this movie is a big building, isolated on a cliff face. And in the movie, this is the prison where they sent people who were innocent. So if you were innocent and you stumbled across like a something you weren't supposed to see, they would send you to this prison. This is the place where they wanted to send people who needed to disappear. So this plays a focal point in this movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. So it's a really old, ruined building. I'm pretty sure this is back from when the knights came and like rescued Malta and started repopulating it. But it was such a cool monument to be able to see. I had no idea we were going to see that. It was such a surprise. For those who haven't seen it, I'm not going to spoil the movie, but I do have a 3-minute segment that I want to show you guys to start this off, okay? Hit it. I love that. I love that. He grabs him by the shirt before he can get off of him, and he says, "I swear on all my dead relatives, even the ones who aren't feeling too good, I am your man forever." Now, I wanted to show this because I love this. This is the perfect picture of devotion. Now, Jacopo, the guy who lost in the knife fight, he was dead to rights. They had caught him. They were out there to kill him. He was dead. They gave him an option to come back. He couldn't beat him, so he was dead again. He was dead to rights. We were all dead to sin. But Jesus came down, and instead of taking the just punishment, instead of justly punishing us for our sins, he said, "I have another way," and he died so that we don't have to. And now, believers in Christ, we all grab Jesus by his shirt, pull him nose to nose close to us, and we say, "You know what? I am yours forever." And if you've seen this movie, which I hope you do see it, if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert, he follows through with his promise. He becomes literally the right hand of this guy. He does everything that he asks him to do. He even like becomes someone to bounce ideas off of. But every single time he comes up with a plan, this guy is right there and he's helping him out and he's doing everything. I love this picture of devotion. And I show this because these are the kind of people that Peter is going to be writing his letter to. So 1 Peter is written in about 62 to 64 AD, 30 years after Jesus has already moved on. So Peter's writing this letter to people who Jesus may have taught, who Jesus may have healed, who Jesus may have visited. Maybe they saw Jesus after his resurrection and got to put their hands in his, or their fingers in his hands, and actually got to see the resurrected Christ. And as they're moving on with their lives, as they're sharing this good news, Jesus is alive. Jesus is God who came down and died for our sins. As they're sharing this, as they start believing and they start sharing and spreading the good news of salvation for our souls, well, their families start turning on them. The Jews start turning on them. They start persecuting them. They start chasing them out of the city. They start trying to kill them. As the Romans find out that Christians don't worship Caesar, they start trying to get rid of them. So Christians, people with this good news, that have seen, are being chased out of their homes by their own families, and they're dispersed in Asia. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, who walked alongside Jesus for three plus years, is writing a support letter, a love letter, consoling those who he is with, consoling other Christ followers who have seen Jesus and who are living a life out of servitude to what he has for us, right? So, as is our custom, would you please stand with me as we read our opening reading of Scripture? Only if you can. If it's not possible, then don't worry about it. But we're going to be in 1 Peter 4, chapter 1. We'll be reading 1 through 11. And remember, this is Peter's writing to fellow Christians who are being hunted by the world right now. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So I want to chunk this out with you guys, because there's a lot in this section. So let's look at the first part of this section of Scripture. And I want us to always be reminded that Peter is writing to a very specific audience in a very specific situation. And so if we're to take anything away, we need to take it away through that perspective, through that context. So as Peter, one of the fellow people being persecuted, as he is writing to people he loves, the church, his brothers and sisters in Christ, as he is writing to these people who may be confused, who may be saying, man, we have nothing but good news, and we have nothing but love in our hearts for everyone. Why are we being hunted down right now? This doesn't make sense. Peter is writing to console them. And he says this, hey guys, check this out. He says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, I can't think of a better scripture that outlines Jesus' viewpoint, what Jesus does, what Jesus' way of thinking was, than Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, I'm going to add something. You're not usually supposed to add something to Scripture, but he further humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thank you. All right, can we go back to the verse, please? So, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. He wants to bring them back to the perspective at hand. I know it doesn't make sense. I know you have nothing but good news, and I know that you have nothing but love, and you want to spread this good news so that all creation will come back into knowing God and be able to live in eternity with him. I know that's what your heart is. And I also know that it doesn't make sense that you should be persecuted for this. It's good news. Why would someone persecute you for good news? But Peter wants to remind us that we're going through suffering. Remember, Jesus suffered first. Jesus suffered first. He came down. He was with God. He was God. He came down to this earth, humbled himself, and he suffered through a death that we deserved so that we don't have to. That is the good news. He says, you have good news to tell people, but the good news will lead to suffering because Jesus showed us it will, right? Right. Now it goes on. It says, now this was interesting. As I first read this, I was like, interesting. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So the first time someone calls me a name because I'm a Christian, should I be like, whoo, I'm done with sin. Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way. I wish. But no, what this really is pointing to, it's more along the lines of, if you are suffering, that means that your resolve for the truth is greater than your resolve for self-defense. I would much rather stand in the truth and be punished for it than I would to go along with what everyone else is saying and doing so that I don't get punished. Right? So the observation from this section is, when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, it reveals where our heart is, right? So we can even see suffering as a fruit of our lives. He moves on. So he's talking about, hey, put on, he's talking to his fellow Christians who are being persecuted, who are being hunted by their own families. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine, Daisy, if Jim was hunting you because you decided to believe in Christ? If he turned you into the authorities? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that, Jason? If you saw Jesus and you said, hey, I saw Jesus, and then your whole family, your kids and your wife, turned you into the Romans and said, hey, he's over there, that's a Christ follower, get him. Or could you imagine if your husband divorces you, writes you out of the will because all of a sudden you believe in Jesus? That was happening. That was happening, all of that. So Peter's writing to them. He says, keep the mind of Christ. Christ suffered for the sake of you. You will suffer. It's fine. He moves on. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawlessness, idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised. Who's the they? The they is your old friends when you were living in sin. They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So these days, you're like, hey, I like Monopoly. So you join a Monopoly game. And then all of a sudden you say, I don't like Monopoly anymore. Well, most people will be like, okay, to each their own. But the Monopoly nut will be like, whoa, what's so wrong with Monopoly? I love Monopoly. That's the best game in the world. I don't know. You're crazy, right? So before I know Christ, I'm out partying with my friends. I don't see anything wrong with it. Everyone's doing that. I'm getting way too, like, drunk, you know. He talks a lot. He lists out a bunch of things. When we were Gentiles, he uses Gentiles as a non-believing sect of people. When we didn't know Christ, when we didn't know Jesus, we did things the Gentiles did. We gave in to our own fleshly desires. My service was to Jason. My life was dedicated to Jason. And Jason feels good when he gets drunk. So I get drunk a lot. Now, hypothetical, I don't get drunk a lot. But for the sake of this, I want to work this out with you. So the people that I get drunk with, all of a sudden, if I come to know Jesus and I read the passage that says drunkards don't have a place in the kingdom of heaven, that hits home for me. And I either face the truth of the situation or I say, you know what, Jesus, you're real. This is real. I need to stop that. I need to give up my own fleshly desires and chase after you. But check this out. Even if I don't say a single word, the second that I leave my group of friends who I'm getting drunk with all the time, the second I leave them and say, I'm not doing that anymore, even though I don't say a single word, my actions leave a wake of communication. My actions are incriminating the sin. Righteous living incriminates sin. So even though I'm not saying a word, I'm just saying, hey, my personal conviction is I'm not going to be drinking anymore. I can't be hanging out here anymore. I'm going to turn and I'm going to leave. That action itself, my friends, they're sitting there and they will malign me for it. Why? Because my action says what they're doing is wrong. Because it's wrong according to Scripture. according to what Jesus would have for us, right? So they malign you. Paul's literally spelling this out for him. Have the same thought pattern as Christ did, who came down and he died for the sins of the world. He suffered first, and we should have that same thought pattern. Live in the light, live in truth. Always, always live in truth, and even though it costs you something, even though it costs you your family, even if it costs you your own life, live in the truth, chase after the truth, right? So next, righteous living incriminates sin. So the next one, it says, he moves along. He says, but they will give account. He's talking about the people who will malign you. He says, but they will give you, they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, Pastor Jordan walked us through how the scripture doesn't necessarily teach that we go directly to heaven when we die or directly to hell when we die, but that there's this waiting period, right? Do you guys remember this? I like to think of it as like a DMV waiting area. Right? And we're all waiting for the same number to be called, right? Okay, so there's this waiting area, and one of the things believers were really concerned with was there was a period between creation and the giving of the law. There was years and you know, millennia that went through where people lived and people died, and believers were concerned about these souls. And so one of the big questions was, are they going to be saved? Well, what Peter writes before this is that Jesus, during those 3 days when he was in the tomb, he was down there in the DMV preaching to the souls there, that every single soul would have the opportunity to hear the good news of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and be able to respond in their soul. So Peter is both affirming that suffering will happen and be okay with it. Christ suffered first. Then he moves along to your friends that you leave will malign you. This makes sense. This makes sense because the new life that God has for us incriminates sin, and people don't like to give up sin. They just don't. And he moves on further, and he talks about this. He says, you know what, but don't worry about it, because those who malign you, they are not going to get away with it. All people will be judged. They will have to answer to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is the perfect judge. I want to take this time because this observation that I have is that God's justice is perfect. But I feel like if I've painted a picture of souls waiting in a DMV waiting room, waiting for judgment, every single soul is waiting for judgment. I feel like I need to make this distinction with us, okay? Because this is kind of blown out of proportion in the past, and I want to make sure that we're here. The basis for salvation is through belief in the finished work of Jesus, period. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? So there are souls in this DMV that are already guaranteed salvation. They've been stamped with approval because of the finished work of Jesus and their belief in that. Now, this is different, though. The basis for judgment, that was salvation. The basis for judgment, however, all will be judged. But we will be judged by how we live our lives. For the believer, we will be judged based on our rewards in heaven. And for the unbeliever, they will be judged for their punishment. So I want to make sure, is that distinction clear? Yeah? Okay. Now we can move on. So Peter is, he's spreading this out. He's writing this out to people. He says, put on the same mind that Christ had, that Christ came and he died for what is right and good. He died for the salvation of us. And living in the truth, you too will suffer. He moves on and he says, righteous living incriminates sin. This makes sense. You live with love in your heart for all human beings. You have good news that you want to spread and share with others. However, in living a righteous life, you inadvertently are incriminating sin. And people hate that. They want to hold on to their sin with everything they have. But it'll incriminate you. And they will turn you into the authorities. They will try and stone you. They will try and get rid of you because you stand for something that they want to hold on to really, really deeply, right? He says, so don't worry. This all makes sense. I'm spelling it out for you. Next, he says, and don't worry about it because God is the perfect judge. Everyone will have to answer to God, right? Everyone will have to answer to God. So don't worry about it. Focus on your mission. The last portion of Scripture, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the Greek of above all is actually interesting. It actually does mean primarily, first and foremost. Above all, right? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Can you imagine being a persecuted first century Christian who got divorced from, who got chased out of town with rocks flying over your shoulder? Could you imagine that? This message is one of, hey, keep the faith. It's true. You saw him. What we preached is true. Love one another earnestly. This is a message that Jesus said. This is a message that went all the way back to the Old Testament over and over and over again. Love one another. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm kind of typically on the quieter end of things. I'm kind of more reserved. A lot of you probably haven't met me, and that's probably on purpose. It's my fault. I'm usually like keep to my friends and like don't really branch out very much. I'm not a social butterfly usually. But I honestly, if I'm honest with myself, I actually have had an issue with the love one another thing. Many times I've been like, why do we really need to love each other so much? Like, God, why do you want me to love everyone so much? People are okay, I guess, some of them, you know? Am I alone? Yeah? Well, recently I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite authors, in his book, Weight of Glory, and it really penetrated through my heart to show me why God wants us to love one another so much. Can I walk you through this? It's kind of heady. It's a little more heady than I thought, than I usually like to read, but as I got through it, it's super profound. All right, this is what C.S. Lewis says in The Weight of Glory. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization. These are all mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So what that means, turn to the person next to you and tell them you're either an everlasting splendor or an immortal horror. Go for it. I'll wait. So if we were to take a rake, a big rake, and we were to scrape everything out of this room that wasn't immortal, what would we be left with? We would be left with us. This building's not coming. This podium's not coming. This stage, nope. Not even our bright lights. Not even my clothes. Why does God want us to love each other so much? It's because in the long run, we're the only things that are going to continue. Right? So even though I have this belief in the back of my mind that, you know, some of them are cool, when I read this, it was like, oh my gosh. Even the one that is so annoying that I can't stand being in the same room with for 5 minutes, even that person will one day either be, check that out, a creature which if I saw it now, I would be strongly tempted to worship. Beautiful, glory-filled. That person that I look at and I say, man, I can't wait to be done. That person is either going to be glory-filled in someone so beautiful that I would be tempted to worship, or that person is going to be something you only see in nightmares. And when I look at it from that perspective, and I look at everything else in this life, my condo, my cars, my toys, my air conditioning even, that all goes away. But my neighbor, he's coming or he's going. My other neighbor, she's coming or she's going. That answered the question for me. Why does God want us to love so much? Because we're the only ones that are lasting forever in one way or another, right? Okay. Our last observation. God is glorified by our love for one another and by us using our gifts. In the end of that scripture, it says, use your gifts well. Whatever God has blessed you with, use it. Use it well. Be a good steward. And use it to build up immortal things, right? Use it to build up immortal things, which is each other, right? God also gives us gifts with his Spirit, gifts of teaching, wisdom. There's a list up here. God gives us gifts that he also wants us to use for the building up of the body. God is glorified by our love for each other, and he is glorified by the gifts that we have as we use them to build up the body, right? So remember, Peter is writing to a church that is on the run. They have nothing but good news, and they have nothing but full hearts, and they are on the run, and they are being chased down, and they are being backstabbed, and they are in hiding. They're afraid. And Peter wants to lift them up, say, remember, Christ had this mindset. Remember that. Have the same mindset as he did. Remember that God is the righteous judge. No one will get away with anything. And remember that God is glorified through you by your love for one another and by the building up of the body through the gifts that are being given, right? So I have 4 application points for us this morning. Are you ready? One person's ready? All right, we got a couple ready. Okay, number one, as we come to know God, we don't just see Jesus' face and automatically we're mature Christians. How many of you guys have, you know, accepted Christ and then automatically we're like, oh, like the Matrix, you know, like jacked in all this like spiritual disciplines and knowledge and maturity and stuff like that. It doesn't happen that way. Just like when you were born, you didn't come out an adult. Someone had to raise you up, right? So as Christians, when we come and see Christ, we have to be risen up in the body, right? So some of us are still struggling. Some of us are still like, hey, I heard about this Jesus fellow. I'm still on the fence. I don't know. I have a lot of questions. And so this application is for you. Count the cost. Jesus says this in Luke 14. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Count the cost. I will tell you, as we saw before, Jesus says, you cannot follow me if you're not willing to take up your cross. So it will cost you your life. But it is very true and it is very worth it. I encourage you, if you're in this situation where you have not grasped Jesus by his shirt and kept him right here, spittle coming out of your mouth, saying, I swear on all my dead relatives, even the ones who aren't feeling so good, that I am your man forever. If you have not done that yet, start counting the cost. Start asking questions. Ask questions, and keep asking them until you know in your heart that it's true. And until you can say, I am your man forever. That's what devotion is. Some of us have done that. Some of us have seen Jesus and we say, Lord, I am yours forever. Thank you for saving me. This is your application step. God has given us gifts. We try and figure out what gifts God has given us. Because we are all a part of a body once we become Christians. We become the body of Christ. And we each are here to fulfill a role. We sometimes have a couple roles that we have. God has given every single one of us a gift to build up the body. Now, the question you might be saying is, Jesus, what gifts have you given me? What gifts have you given me? God does not give anyone the gift of spectator. Right? I wish. I love spectating. But this is the list of spiritual gifts. So if you're in this scenario and you have said, yes, Jesus, thank you so much. I will live my life according to your purposes. I'll follow you. My life is yours. I am your man forever. I am your woman forever. You ask yourself, which spiritual gifts? These are some of the spiritual gifts that are outlined in the scriptures. You might take a picture of this with your phone. Pull out your phone. Take a picture of this. Over lunch, you talk with your spouse. You talk with your friends. You say, hey, what are some of these that you see in me? What are some of these things that I have that I can offer other people? Come talk to one of us pastors. I'm an assistant, but we have pastors here. We literally die to talk about this stuff. We would literally die to take you out to coffee and talk about this sort of thing. That's what we're here for. We want to help. So if you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, here's what we do. We don't just pray and say, God, will you please show me what spiritual gifts I have? And then just walk away. We pray that prayer, and then we start putting shirts on. We say, I want to try out discernment. And I try discernment, and I talk with a friend, and I say, hey, what do you think? Nah, I don't think that shirt fits you very much. We try on teaching. You try teaching a course. Nah, I don't think that shirt fit very well. I tried volunteering with our children's department. And it took about 5 minutes for me to realize that that shirt did not fit. But we try it on, and we talk about it, and we process through. Because God does not want us to just sit here. We haven't made it. God has a mission for us. We are progressing into maturity. We started as children, and we progress. Jesus, I see you. Yes, I am your man forever. Okay, now start growing. And what do children need? They need parents, right? So some of us have to be parents. Okay, so as we're working through this, we come alongside a parent and we say, hey, help me, help me. I want to know every single gift that God has given me. Help me to figure this out. Come to our, you can even create, here's the deal, create a new email address without any information about you and email one of the pastors so that it can be completely anonymous, but search out this for yourselves, right? Search out, what gifts do I have? Next, if you already know the gifts that you have, you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, take him by the shirt. I'm your man forever. I know what my gifts are. Now, you may have been like me and come through those doors and said, okay, I know what gifts I have. Oh, let me look around, see what everything that Adventure Church has as far as programs. Nope, they can't use me here. Yeah, everything's already taken care of, so I'll just take a seat then. I would challenge you to not be like me. To get creative. Don't just let the buck stop there, okay? Get creative. I know that I'm a good teacher. God has gifted me with the ability to teach. So instead of looking around and saying, we have a lot of really good teachers. Okay, this is good. This is good. I can just, you know, be a student again. No. Find what you're passionate about. Grab a couple other people. Offer up your service to edify the body. If you're a teacher, if God has given you the gift of teaching and you're here today, guess what? You are needed here today. So if you look around and you don't see something, don't just let it stop. Continue to get creative and figure out, how can I use my gift in the context of this body of believers? How can I gift the people who come here with my gift? And don't stop until you come up with a plan. Don't just say it's too hard. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep maturing. And lastly, if you are a person who has said yes to Jesus, who has grabbed Jesus by the collar and said, I am your man forever. I am your woman forever. If you're that person and Jesus has already revealed to you the gifts that he has in store for the congregation for you, and you're already in the process of working through how can I plug my gifts into this body of believers, and you already have a plan and you've been doing this for years, the last application step is for you. You're not done. We need parents. What part can I play in raising others like I have been raised? Right? So this is called discipleship. Just like your children are being raised to become young adults, who are being raised to become adults, who are being raised to be young men and women who chase after Jesus with all their hearts and contribute to the family, we do the same thing with our spirits. We come to know Jesus, and we need parents to teach us, to guide us, to show us, to empower us. If you're anywhere, I'm like 1 through 3. Sometimes I wake up and I'm like, man, I forgot. But Jesus, I am still your man forever. Forgive me. Let's get back to it. Sometimes I'm like that. Sometimes, recently, I've been trying to figure out if God has given me more gifts than I know. I've been asking some of my friends. I've asked Pastor Brandt recently. We had a conversation about it, wondering, hey, I feel stagnant, and I want to know, is there another gift that I can be exercising right now? I've also, number three, that was a true story. I came through those doors and was like, hey, everyone's taken care of. Okay, I can just like enjoy myself. Wherever you are. These are the people that Peter wrote this letter to. These are the people that Peter wrote this letter to. The people who are devoted followers of Jesus, even if it means suffering. So as we continue in our walk with Christ, never, ever, ever feel comfortable. There is always more. There is always more. And God will bless you as you continue to get to know Him better and seek out your giftings and utilize that for the building up of eternal beings. And one day you will be the parent that will build up others. And what a great feeling that would be. I'm not there yet myself. But I can't wait. I can't wait to build up someone else and see what God has in store as they go out and infiltrate this world with the kingdom of God. Will you pray with me? God, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus, that you came down, you took the punishment for our sins, and we get to live eternally with you, Lord. God, I pray that this challenge to growth, to fruitfulness, to life, even in our context here. God, I pray that this challenge would infiltrate my heart, that it would infiltrate all of our hearts, that we would start moving towards what you have in store. You created each and every one of these immortal beings, and God, I pray that we would treat each other with fervent love, that we would see the reality of the situation, that we are either living amongst immortal horrors or immortal splendors. God, I pray that we would continue to love each other, that we would all continue to grow in our knowledge of you. And God, I pray that if there are those who are still seeking, who are still questioning, I pray that you would give them the boldness to ask those questions. And I pray that you would give them the spirit to understand, Lord. God, we love you. And we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.